And it was a big thing in the Catholic Church. You went and confessed your sins to the priest, you know. And, of course, to me, it was just a dead ritual. You know, I didn't know anything biblical about it, and I wasn't born again. So it didn't really mean much. But I noticed that when I started associating with some of the Baptist churches, that was the first church I went into, they spoke against this confessing your sins business, you know, at least the ones I'd temporarily gone into. But then as I began to study, I saw that it truly, you know, is a powerful thing to do this, you know, to confess your sins and to be right with God and to have His grace to benefit you. James 5 tells us if we'll do that, we can be healed. So, and I believe that that means more than just healing of your body. It's healing of your mind, healing of your soul. And there's great power. I remember some years ago, I was involved with a group that did, of course we do the communion here. We haven't done a foot washing in a long time, but they did the foot washing thing and the communion thing, and which is both are great. But they kind of combined it with confession of sins, and you know, people were healed because of that. You know, humbling yourself before the Lord is really powerful. It brings grace into your life, into your faith. And if you haven't done that, but you're trying to do it just by faith, sometimes you'll find failure there. You know, go back and obey what God said in James chapter 5. Confess your sins.
I agree with that, and what I would say is that when I look at the group of believers that we have here and the amount of help that is in the room here with people that just slough off sicknesses and the like, I think that one of the things that we've talked about and taught here is that fear of the Lord is wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord, what the Scriptures tells us. And that, folks, what I would tell you is that if you want to be healed, if you want to be separated from the curse, separate from sin in your life. And what I mean by that is that it's a blessing from God to fear Him. I can't tell you the number of people that I know and I've talked to that have no reverence, matter of fact, all God is love, okay? But what I would have you to understand is that if you have a sin that's in your life that you are not able to overcome, that you're tripped over, that you're stumbling with right now, do not allow this sin to be a sin that is that you carry about with you thinking that the Lord is going to blink at this, that He's, you know, understand that the Lord tells us by the Scriptures that we're not to change the grace of God into lasciviousness. God's grace is not a license for us to sin and walk willfully in that sin. If we have a sin, come against that sin in the name of Jesus, speak against it, cast it down. Understand that you are weak, but you're crawling out to the Lord. Understand, as it was the way Paul dealt with this, that he understood that his strength was in his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that is where your strength is. If you are stumbling or having a problem, yet you have the curse that is upon you, and you want to come against that curse, separate that sin from your life and cry out to the Lord.
I'm going to read the verses I began to. I just feel like the Lord wanted me to go a little further in that direction. It says in James 5 and 16, it says, "Confess therefore your sins one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The supplication of a righteous man availeth much in its working." And another text, Psalm 32, I think is very powerful. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones wasted away." I don't know if you know what the ancients believed about the bones, but it was the truth. Funny that they had this great wisdom back then, but your life comes from your bones, right? Your blood is created in your bones. Bill, maybe you can tell me something about that.
Well, your white blood cells are made in your bones.
So yeah. It's your red blood cells.
And
red blood cells.
And
the marrow.
That's leukemia is because the bones make too many white blood cells.
Mm-hmm. Well, he says here, David said, when I kept silence, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me, and my moisture was changed as with the summer, with the drought of summer. In other words, when he did not confess his sins, he just held them in, he continually went downhill. You know, couldn't find the grace of God, didn't have the help of God. And verse 5 says, and I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity did I not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this, let everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. In other words, you can wait too long. In a time when thou mayest be found. And surely, when the great waters overflow, they shall not reach unto him. In other words, God saying, judgment, wrath is coming. Of course, in any age is true. But to the man who confesses his sins, God is faithful and just to forgive him and to cleanse him of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9 says, right? And then it goes on to say, thou art my hiding place. Thou wilt preserve me from trouble. Thou wilt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will counsel thee with mine eye upon thee. Be ye not as the horse or the mule which hath no understanding, whose trappings must be bit and bridle to hold them in, else they will not come near unto thee. In other words, don't be stubborn, you know. Confess your sins unto God and unto the people that you've possibly offended. And make things right with your brother. Like Matthew chapter 5 says, and then come offer your offering before God. You know, many people are seeking to serve God, but unless you make things right with your brother, God doesn't accept your offering. Have you ever read that? Turn there, Matthew chapter 5. Maybe 21 through 26. He said, you've heard that it was said unto them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say unto his brother, Raha, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of the hell of fire. So it is very important what you say and what you give into in your emotions as far as anger, unforgiveness, so on and so forth. If therefore thou art offering thy gift at the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled unto thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. God doesn't really want our sacrifice. We're all priests of the Lord, right? We're a kingdom of priests.
That's right.
God doesn't accept our sacrifices if there's disobedience in regard with our brother, or wrongdoing towards our brother, or unforgiveness or bitterness towards our brother. He wants us to go straighten that out first. And then he accepts our sacrifice and rewards us for it too. First, be reconciled with thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art with him in the way, lest happily the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence until thou hast paid the last farthing. You know that the Bible said in Isaiah 61 that Jesus came to set the captives free, to open the prison to them that are bound. Of course, it wasn't necessarily just talking about physical prisons, you know. Although we know Mario's testimony tells us that he does that too. But we know that mankind are many of God's people when the Lord comes and sets them free. They are in prisons in this world, spiritual prisons. You know, Revelation 18 talks about that Babylon is the hold or the prison of every foul spirit. If a person does not learn to forgive, like Matthew 18 and 34, Jesus said, if you don't forgive everyone your brother from the heart, my Father will turn you over to the tormentors until you shall pay what was due. Until you shall pay what was due. It's a bad thing to have to pay for your own sins, but actually that's exactly the way it ends up. You end up having to pay the penalty for your sins when you don't forgive your brother, when you're angry, when you're, you know, pronouncing anathemas or dracha or thou fool or these kind of things. You're in danger because you don't forgive, you're not forgiven, you're under the judgment of God. And even though you may be going to church day by day, you may be living under a curse or living in a prison hold of these demon spirits, being tormented because you're not in obedience to God's will as far as making things right with your brother. And he said in both cases, by the way, Matthew 18 and 34, and right here in Matthew 5 and 26, he says, thou shalt by no means come out till thou hast paid the last farthing. There are situations where God permits the devil to extract his pound of flesh from you, so to speak, to make you pay for your sins. There are Christians who are paying for their sins. There are Christians who are paying for their sins because they're ignorant that Jesus paid for their sins. And then there are Christians that are paying for their sins because they're not entitled to Jesus bearing the penalty for their sins. Multitudes of Christians, of course, fall into that first category because they don't believe in the sacrifice of Jesus as far as Him not only bearing the sin, but bearing the curse of the sin. It's called the curse of sin, end of death. Jesus bore the curse. If you're bearing the curse, remember that Jesus bore it. You're not supposed to bear it. However, if you're not right with your brother, you may be bearing it anyway. You may be bearing the penalty for your sins. Hebrews 10:26, if we sin willfully, after that we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for our sins. See, Jesus was a sacrifice for our sins as far as Him taking the penalty for our sins. Read it, Isaiah 53. So, even though God may forgive you of that sin if you turn and repent, if it's a willful sin, you end up having to pay for that. David is a really good example of that. You know, Nathan, the prophet, kind of cornered him concerning his sin with Bathsheba and concerning Uriah. And David confessed the sin. But Nathan then told him that the sword would not depart from his house. In other words, Nathan did tell him too, by the way, that the Lord hath put away your sin, but the sword will not depart from your house. In other words, God forgave him because he confessed it. But because it was willful disobedience, the sword did not depart from his house. You lived under a curse. Yeah, bro.
One of the things that I think we overlook is in verse 25, it says that since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had.
Mm.
When a person has willful sin in their life, particularly along the line of unforgiveness, God sends tormenting spirits, but not only to the man, but also to his wife and to his children.
Mm.
And you can see, I mean, I think it's very obvious to look, but I think we need to know this.
Mm-hmm.
I think we need to know that our unforgiveness has a broader range of penalty than just what we suffer. We bring suffering to our families. And so I just encourage anyone out there who who has in their heart unforgiveness towards another man, woman, or child, to release that, to forgive, and to be restored, so that God can release the spirits that He sent. Because you can't cast those demons out if God sent them.
You might cast them out, but they'll come back. And that's been my experience. They will come back. You know, if you get deliverance from something and they do come back, and you don't seem to be getting any victory over them, then it'd be a good thing to examine your conscience and make sure. Now, I mean, I'm not talking about waste a lot of time falling under condemnation. I'm just talking about examine your conscience, make sure that the Lord is not speaking something to you that you're doing wrong. I've had a lot of people come to me and say, well, David, suppose it's something that I've done that I don't know about. I always tell them, I say, well, listen, if the Lord don't spank children without first them knowing what they've done wrong, you know? Mm-hmm. So if it's something that you're getting a spanking for, you'd know about it. Don't let the devil accuse you of something you don't even know about and expect you to accept condemnation over that so that you can't have faith, so that you can't have grace. You understand? The devil knows if he can bring you under condemnation that you won't have any faith, and he also knows if you don't have any faith, you won't get the grace or the favor of God, which is manifested in healing, deliverance, provision, you know, all those things. So don't be deceived by the devil. If you've done something wrong, it won't take you long to find that out. You know what I'm talking about? And if there's something that you need to go back and confess that you have it, then do it. So you can get out from under this curse that you're living under. Go ahead, Bob.
Another thing is that, and I've said it before, but I just want to reiterate a little bit. If your heart condemns you not, you know that you have what you've asked and you make a petition before the Lord. So if you have sin in your life, and you go on your knees before the Father, and your heart begins to condemn you for some particular sin, it's an easy way to find out. An easy way is to go to the Lord in prayer and to see what your heart says concerning you.
Amen. In Proverbs 28 and 13, the Bible says, "He that covereth his transgressions shall not prosper." You know what covereth is, right? Lots of folks are doing it. But lots of folks are living under one kind of curse or another, or in one prison or another. And lots of people are paying for their sins because they have covered their transgression. He that covereth his transgression shall not prosper. That's the word of the Lord. That's a promise. It's a guarantee from God. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall obtain mercy. Shall obtain mercy. Look at Psalm 66 in verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But verily God hath heard. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who hath not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me. But he does turn away prayers. The Lord does turn away prayers. If we regard iniquity in our heart, if we regard it, what do you think that could mean? Regarding. It means giving heed to it, giving in to it, paying attention to it. You know, you can't do anything about the devil firing his dart. But you can quench it. I mean, the devil does fire thoughts into your mind, and but it's our job to cast them down. And according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're supposed to cast down every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And we can cast it down. We're not guilty for the thought that comes through. We're guilty if we think on it, meditate on it, pacify it, give in to it, these kind of things, you see. And if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear. You know, so many of God's people live under curses for years and years and years and years. Look at how simple some of the answers are right there in the Word. Think about how many people do live under curses and wonder why God doesn't hear their prayers. It could be unbelief. It could be unrepentant of sin. It could be unconfessed sin. The answers are right there, folks. You know what? Why live under it day in and day out? Get into the Word of God. Find out. The Lord will show you what you're doing wrong. And He'll do it very quickly if you'll spend some time in the Word. And confess those sins, even the smallest sin. You know, confess it. You don't need any division between you and God. He says He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's a promise of doing away with the very nature of sin. You understand? That's what unrighteousness is. Unrighteousness is the nature of sin. It causes people to do the action of sin. Jesus delivered us from the nature and the action of sin. Okay? He bore both. We don't have to bear them anymore. If you're in a church that teaches that you do, then you need to get out of that church. It's not a church. Right? That's a mausoleum. But the truth of the gospel is that Jesus took away the sins of the world. Took them away. We don't have them anymore.
I'm kind of fond of what I call rubber meets the road gospel. That is, finding ways to implement the scriptures. And many times I've heard Christians say, you know, I'll forgive him, but I'll never forget. And saying that is a confession of sin. Because one who says that I'll never forget has neither has he forgiven.
No, that's true.
And if you can look back on an experience in your life and it results in emotional pain, or suffering, or torment, there's something wrong there where forgiveness has not been given. So I want to give you those tools to look back on your life and to be able, because the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy, not anger and strife and suffering.
Didn't Jesus say that He puts it into the sea of forgiveness to
remind
the
Lord
as far as the east is from the west?
Casts remembrance of our sin as far as the east is from the west.
And that is of course for those who forgive their fellow servants. Matthew 18. Right? Remember the parable of the master who forgave his servant, and the servant went out and didn't forgive his fellow servant, and the Lord made him pay for that sin because he wouldn't forgive his fellow servant and was therefore not worthy of his master's forgiveness either. So, and also, God's forgiven us a great debt. He's forgiven us of all of our sins. Okay, and of course we need to forgive the smaller debt, which is what that parable spoke about, that the servant didn't forgive the smaller debt. If God will forgive us all of our sins from the beginning until the end, and by the way folks, He has done that. Did you know He's not only forgiven your past sins, He's forgiven all of your sins, past, present, and future, as long as you walk by faith and repentance before Him. He's forgiven all of that. And because He's taken it away. That's why He's forgiven it. You know something? Our gospel is so much greater than what a lot of people want to go under in these days and what people had in the Old Testament. You know, the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. That's why God sought a new covenant, according to Hebrews. But the Lamb of God took away sin. There's a big difference, folks, than just leading a life of forgiveness and leading a life of being delivered of sin. If that's the only gospel they preach in your church, please, once again, get out of it, because they don't know what they're talking about and you won't walk in God's purity that way. The truth is, yes, forgiveness is great, but they had that in the Old Testament with bulls and goats. What we want is deliverance. And that's what Jesus came to do. He took away the sin of the world. Do you understand that Jesus took away your unrighteousness? He took away your sin. Again, He's not talking about the action that you did. He's talking about the very nature of it in your heart. He delivered you from that. And you should claim it, that you no longer live and Christ now lives in you. And that you were crucified with Christ. And He made you free from sin. I quote Romans chapter 6, he said that twice. He made you free from sin. Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. So listen, folks, if you're hearing that old gospel of just be satisfied to be forgiven, then you need to go somewhere else. I'm going to tell you right now, because they don't understand the New Testament at all. Okay? Jesus came to deliver, to set the captives free. We are not to be living under bondage to sin. If you believe that you are, then you will be, because be it unto you according to your faith. But if you believe the gospel, the real gospel, the true New Testament gospel, you're not going to live in bondage to sin.
So if you believe that you're just forgiven and you're continually having to crucify Jesus Christ, forgive you of your sins.
Yes.
When in fact Jesus Christ died on the cross once to do away with our sinful nature, so we don't have to sin no more.
Amen. Now you know that this is true, what I'm saying to you, because anyone out there who's ever had a born-again experience receiving a new spirit from God has known how easy it is to walk away from the sins that God delivered you from. Notice how that they don't have any more grip on your life. Did you know that that was just the beginning? That He's able to finish the good work that He started in you? If He delivered you of those sins when you got saved, now, you've got some in your mind right now. You know what I'm talking about, okay? If He delivered you from those sins, then turn around and look in the other direction and just know that He can continue to do that work all the way to the end. This is what bearing fruit is all about, folks. Fruit is the opposite of sin. And as Jesus told us in the parable of the sower, we're to bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. We're to come into it, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, you know, and we're to... in 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, we're to come into His image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. So, exercise the faith that you did when you came into the kingdom against the sins that you're still struggling with, because the Lord delivered you from them just like He delivered you from the ones when you came into the kingdom. God wants to continue. He wants you to continue to go through the promised land with the sword of the Spirit to put to death the old man that lives there. The lusts of the flesh are at your mercy by the Word of God. The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. Right? Take your sword up. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians says, right? And fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on life eternal. Fight the good fight of the faith. We have a battle. If you're not fighting, you're losing. We have a battle to win. We can take the promises. The Bible says, having therefore these promises, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, if it's not possible, why in the world did He say that? The truth is, it's not only possible, it's already been accomplished. It's just a matter of us taking up the sword of the Spirit, exercising faith in God, and going with God's power. Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves. Are you waiting on God to cleanse you? You're wasting your time and His. He already made you a promise that He already accomplished this, that it is finished. I have overcome the world. Don't waste God's time and don't waste your time. You've only got just so much of it to bear fruit. We are running a race. The finish line is coming. See? So take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit. You know what your self is? In the Bible, self is synonymous with your soul. You see, you may have a born-again spirit, but the Bible says that your soul is born again or begotten again, 2 Peter says, through your obedience to the truth. You see, we're born again first spirit, then soul, and then body. And the casting the old man out of the land of the soul is what we've been given authority to do. Our spirit is righteous, it's born again, but our spirit also needs a sword. Take the sword of the Spirit. That's a command to you. If you're not spending time in God's Word so that you know what He's given you freely, then how can you take the sword of the Spirit? Do you have a defenseless spirit against the carnal man? Your spiritual man is supposed to be empowered by the Word of God to conquer your carnal man. Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. Do you understand that self can be defiled of both flesh and spirit? And we have authority by the Word of God to conquer this. You see, the soul of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Same word, soul and life, same word in the Old Testament, okay? When you first come to God, you receive a new conscience. You receive a new spirit. You receive ability to walk in the power of God. Okay? But that doesn't mean you've conquered that soul yet. It was just like those Israelites who had come out of Egypt, and God told them to take up their sword and go into that land and cleanse that land. They had come out of Egypt. They'd been born. They'd eaten the lamb. They'd been baptized in the Red Sea, but they hadn't taken the land yet. Okay, now I'm asking you to look at this one parable here, okay? There's many other parables involved here, but I just want you to look at this one parable. They hadn't taken the land yet. They still had to conquer the land to make it the land of rest. It was not the land of rest because there were enemies in there that resisted them. Are you at rest when the lusts of the flesh are striving and fighting against your spiritual man? No, you're not. You have the opportunity to make the land of your soul a land of rest because you have the promises of God's Word that that land's already been given to you, that the old man is already dead. And the Lord says, just take up your sword and go. I will be with you. He didn't say, I'll go do it. The Lord is not going to manifest your holiness. He's already given that to you as a gift by faith. But do you want to know how it's manifested? 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves. You see, you take the promise of the Word of God and you use it like a sword on your enemy because your enemy is not supposed to be ruling that house that you're living in. You are. Remember when the Israelites took the promised land? They took their houses. They raised their own crops. They put to death their enemies. It's true with us too. Don't wait on God, folks. If you're waiting on God, you're wasting His time and yours. You take the Word of God and you use it on your enemies. You use it on the lusts of the flesh. They are bread for you. So, put your trust in God. It's not your power. It's His power. But His power is involved when you walk by faith in those promises. Don't waste your time, just asking for God's power. When you act by faith, power comes. God's power is there. If you're listening to a gospel that tells you just to be satisfied with the forgiveness of God, that's a false gospel. I'm telling you, they had that gospel in the Old Testament. You got a gospel now, a better covenant based on better promises. Why? Because now God wants all of His people to be born again. And I'm not just talking about in spirit, but born again spirit, soul, and ultimately body. You know that one day, if you've been faithful in conquering the land of the soul, God will give you a born again body. And if you haven't been, you will not get that body. And just like they didn't get that house to live in the promised land, if they didn't take it away from the carnal man. It's the same with us, folks. We've got a battle to win. Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on life eternal. Well, I thought, David, I received life eternal when I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. Well, what you accept by faith also has to become manifested. We accept many things by faith. If you accepted a healing by faith, well, maybe so. But is it going to do you any good until it's manifested? Not really. Not really. And if you don't endure to the end, will it be manifested? No, not really. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. We are working out our salvation with fear and trembling, the Bible says. The Bible says if you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. If you, by, he didn't say, ask God to do it. He said, if you. See, don't try to put back on God the authority that he's given unto you. If you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, we have to take a moment to have a station identification. You're listening to the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. By the way, our website is americaslastdays.com. That's Americas with an S, last, days with an S, .com. And you're listening on Spirit One Radio and American Liberty Radio at 89.1 FM on most of these stations. And that should satisfy the FCC, right? So now we can go back to studying. God bless you.
One of the tools that we have by which we can walk our walk before the Lord in the Spirit is to listen to the words of our mouth. The words of our mouth are not conformed to the Word. And I'm talking about all of them. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18, it says, "There is one who speaks rashly, like the thrusts of a sword." And that is, you get annoyed with somebody, so you kind of snap at them. Mm-hmm. That is, the Word says that we're going to be judged for every powerless word that we speak. Mm-hmm. When we take our ears and listen to the voice of our mouth, we can judge for ourselves what manner of man we are in that moment. And use that as a training tool to train yourself up. Choose to speak life.
Amen. Amen. Be quick to hear and slow to speak. Don't be impulsive, right? There's more hope of a fool than a man, the Bible says, than a man that's quick to speak. You know? So slow down and submit everything to the Lord. Take time to submit things to the Lord. You know? If you're impulsive, in a multitude of words, there wanteth not for sin, the Bible says. You know people that talk a lot? They seem to have a lust to talk. But the Bible says if you talk a lot, there's not going to be any lack of sin. You know, so be quick to hear and slow to speak and submit things to God. You know, and fight the good fight of the faith and lay hold on eternal life. That's what we're called to. That's what the 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 says. It says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on the life eternal, whereunto thou wast called, and did confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. So, we've been called, we've been invited to partake of eternal life. We accept it by faith at the very beginning, because that's the way of faith. You always see the end from the beginning. You know, there are a lot of people who don't understand what salvation really is. They think that they have manifested salvation instead of received it by faith. But you know, faith is the substance of the thing hoped for while the evidence is not seen. You know what salvation is? Salvation is Jesus Christ. Salvation is purity, righteousness, and holiness. That's what salvation is. Salvation is deliverance from the curse. When you claim salvation, you're claiming a very big gift. Not just that you get to go to heaven when you die. That's apostate religious ideas of salvation. Salvation is very, very big. And when you claim it at the beginning, just remember, you haven't seen all of that. It's like, again, claiming a healing that you're only partially benefiting from. But God's planning on bringing the whole healing to the whole man.
Amen.
And He's taken care of that already. He's accomplished it already. It's just a matter of us believing it, taking up that sword of the truths that pronounce it, and going into that land and conquering that old man. And it is up to us to do it, folks. If you don't do it, somebody else will take your crown. If you don't do it, somebody else will take that sword and do it. But if you won't fight the good fight of faith, you won't lay hold on life eternal. Many people start out with you in this race, but far fewer end up with you at the end. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's only he that endureth to the end shall be saved. There is a great falling away around us today. I remember when I started in the kingdom. And there were a lot of people that entered with me. And I can look back right now and tell you that a lot of them didn't stick with me. And I think one of the main reasons was they didn't give the sword to their spirit. Honestly, these people spent time in the world and with the world and the love of the world and the cares of this life, but they didn't spend time in the Word. But if you spend time in the Word, you will be powerful. And it renews your mind when you begin to think and speak and act the Word. And when you do that, the devil can't do anything with you. He don't care about 10,000 lukewarm Christians because they're no threat to him. But somebody who has the Word in them, they're tearing down his kingdom. They're plundering his kingdom, just like Jesus commanded, you know. So spend time in the Word. Ask God to put it in your heart to spend time in the Word. And not only that, ask him to show you how to use the Word on the enemy. Right? You know those gods, when they went into that promised land, those gods that ruled over the Canaanites? That's just the demons, folks. That's the demons. And if you was to take that and look at it as a parable in your life, the demons take advantage of the lusts of the flesh in you to conquer you. They use those lusts of the flesh. They use the old man, the Canaanite, to make war on you. But you know, you put to death that old Canaanite, those demons don't have a thing. There's nothing they can do with you. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, the evil one cometh, but he hath nothing in me. See? There was nothing in Jesus that the devil could use to conquer him. He was putting to death. You know, let me say this about Jesus. I think a lot of people misunderstand Jesus. Okay? Romans chapter 1 and verse 3. Jesus was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, but was declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness. And Jesus was made in all things like unto his brethren, the Bible says. You understand that that flesh was really flesh. Matter of fact, the Bible says it was of the seed of David. The seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. You understand it was the seed of David through Mary that his flesh was. But it was real flesh, folks, that Jesus overcame. He overcame sin in the flesh. You know, Jesus didn't sin, but he overcame his heritage. He overcame the flesh that he inherited. Okay? He was tempted in all points, just like us, except without sin. Now, how can a man be tempted? According to James chapter 1, a man is tempted when he's drawn away of his lust and enticed. You know the word lust? Let me point something out to you. The word lust in the Bible is not an evil word. It's just the word desire. There are the desires of the flesh, and there are the desires of the spirit. Matter of fact, some of your Bibles say that in Galatians chapter 5. The flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. Did you know that the spirit lusts against the flesh? Yeah, because the word there is desire. And the spirit desires are, the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. These two are at enmity. They are enemies, one of another. So there's a warfare going on. In Jesus, Jesus was tempted. Now you can't be tempted without having flesh. I mean real flesh. And Jesus, the thing that was so great about Jesus was that he came down here and he overcame the same kind of flesh you and I got, folks. And he overcame it the same way. The Bible says in Hebrews 5 that he cried unto him that was able to save him from death. And having been heard for his godly fear. Now listen to that. That was speaking of Jesus, folks. Jesus Jesus wasn't crying to keep it, for God the Father to keep him from physical death. He came here to die. He said so. He knew he came here to die. And even in the garden, when he prayed that that cup might pass, and he got confirmation evidently from the Father that he was to drink that old cup. Well, he did give in to the will of the Lord. But he knew even before that, and stated even before that, that he came here to die. And we do too, folks. Here's the whole point. We have come here to die too. And we are the body of Christ. We must bear our cross. We must lose our life in order to gain our life. That's the condition. Did you know there's a condition? Many people want to ignore the condition. The only thing they can see is, well, I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior, therefore I have eternal life. Well, but Jesus said, if you don't lose your life, you won't gain your life. What could he possibly mean by that? Except that there is more to manifesting your salvation than shaking a preacher's hand or walking down to an altar or even crying on that altar. Manifesting salvation is what you do the rest of your time that you're here. And so the Bible says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on life eternal. That's where we're going, folks. Lay a hold on life eternal. And what did he call that? Well, I'll read the verse before it. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on the life eternal. You see that? Those attributes of Christ, that nature of Jesus Christ, that is eternal life. That in you is eternal life. You surely don't believe that a wicked person is going to heaven, do you? Well, it wouldn't be heaven, would it? God let that into his kingdom. Some people think that they're just going to fly away as filthy as they are, walking in willful disobedience, not even having the forgiveness of God. But that's not true, folks. That's a lie. There's a strong delusion out there. You know, like Bob was saying earlier, they're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Repent if you're walking in sin, any kind of sin. Repent. You have authority over sin. You don't have to put up with it anymore. Jesus already accomplished this for us.
I have a question, getting back to the forgiveness issue.
Mm-hmm.
If a Christian has a certain besetting sin that's just, he just can't, you know, just he can't get past. I mean, you know, he prays about it, he has faith for it. For some reason he just can't overcome it. Mm-hmm. In James chapter 5, where it says, confess your trespasses or sins or faults, in the different versions. Confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. If, I like what the King James says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much.
Mm-hmm.
And I personally have been on a quest for 3 years to find a Christian or some Christian that I could talk to, mm-hmm, and tell about the particular sin that I'm just having a terrible time overcoming.
Mm-hmm.
But I have faith in this word that if I could tell someone with faith,
mm-hmm,
and they could pray an effectual fervent prayer from a righteous man, and I know there's some out here,
mm-hmm,
that I might be able to get some help from them with my problem.
Amen.
You know? But for some reason, this quest of mine has just become fruitless.
Okay.
I just can't seem to find people with enough faith or with enough concern or compassion that I could candidly share, you know, this thing with.
Okay.
I have faith in this, and you know, Lord quickened this word to me 3 years ago. And granted, the Lord has done a tremendous work in me, because I was backslid for 10 years. And he has healed me of things and delivered me from things that I had no ability, no power, no faith, no amount of faith in me would have done it other than his power, other than my faith in him that he could deliver me.
Mm-hmm.
But this word is here for us to hear and to know and believe and to practice, to pray one for another.
Yes.
There are certain things that we struggle with that God says right here to pray one for another. Confess them to one another. Hey, man, hey, brother, hey, sister, I'm struggling with this thing.
Yeah.
And you know, I'm just hoping and believing that someday I'll meet those kind of Christians that will be able to pray, especially for me.
Well, we are not, let me say this, we are not at the mercy of sin because of what other people do. And let me point something out to you. Jesus already delivered us from sin. This is a method here, to be delivered of your sins so that you may be healed. But Paul in Romans chapter 7 was at the mercy of his own sin. He confesses that he was. And he couldn't overcome it either until he got a revelation. There's a revelation at the foundation of all deliverance from sin. Okay, and it's a revelation that we individually have to have. In Romans 7, Paul said, "The good that I would do, I do not, and the evil which I would not, that I do. Who will deliver me from the body of this death?" And then he said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ." You know what he said? Since the good that I would do, I do not, it's no more I that do it, but the sin which dwelleth in me. Paul needed to know, he needed to have power over his sin. He was condemned for his sin. He wanted deliverance from his sin. He wanted to please God. But he wasn't willfully sinning. In other words, he was in bondage to sin, but he wasn't willfully sinning. He said, "The good that I would or will to do, I do not." He willed to do good. And since he willed to do good, God told him that it was no longer him that sinned, but the sin which dwelt in him. Okay? So, here's the key. The key is, the key to deliverance from sin, he mentions in Romans chapter 8. And Paul was telling him his problem in the end of Romans chapter 7. And he got a revelation at the end of chapter 7. "Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out of the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ." See, his revelation of what Jesus did is all he needed to get delivered from sin. It goes on in Romans 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." And I might say, King James adds something here that's not in any ancient manuscript, and I don't think it's in the received text either. "Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." First of all, if you're walking after the flesh, if you're not walking after the flesh and you're walking after the Spirit, you don't have this problem in the first place. We're talking about somebody here who has a sin they want delivered of. They desire to please God. And what God is saying, well, since you desire to please me, and you're not doing it with your will, then there's no condemnation to you. Why does God say that? He says that for this reason. Because he knows how sly the devil is. If you've got a sin that you want delivered of, the devil will lay condemnation upon your heart so that you cannot have faith. If you cannot have faith, you cannot have deliverance. Let me point something out to you. By grace, have you already been saved through faith? See, if you want the administration of God's holiness to you, the power of God's holiness to you, you have to have faith. Because the gospel is the power of God to save the one that believes. Okay? So here's the problem. If you've got a sin that you're walking in, that you hate, that you're against, that you don't want in your life, God says, "Okay, I'm on your side against the sin. I'm not condemning you. I'm on your side." It's no longer, it's not you that does it, but it's the sin that's dwelling in you. That's what Paul says. Now think about this. Let's just say you're in this situation. What God is saying is, don't worry about it. Get your eyes off the problem. Get your eyes on the Savior. I already took care of this. There's now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You are not condemned for a sin that you hate, that you're against, and that you do not want in your life. You are condemned for a sin that you do willfully. Hebrews 10:26. If we sin willfully, after we receive a knowledge of the truth,
There remains no sacrifice for sin. That's condemnation. There is a place for condemnation. The place for condemnation is when you're walking in willful disobedience. You know it's sin. You're going to do it anyway. You're going to justify yourself. Or you may even be saying, I'll just do it and I'll ask God to forgive me later. Like a lot of people do. Well, that's dumb, folks, because that's willful disobedience, and you will pay a penalty for that. But now, what Rick here is talking about is a sin that he desires earnestly to be delivered of and not be in bondage to anymore. Here's the key. The key is, do not accept condemnation. Accept only faith. Listen, when you're sick, you look at the sickness, you stay sick, right? When you look away from the sickness and look to the problem, you get healing. When you put your faith in God and you see that reconciliation has been made, you know what reconciliation is? Reconciliation is an exchange. Meaning, if you see your problem on the cross and you see yourself as delivered, then you're believing the gospel. Listen to what I said here. If you don't see reconciliation as having been accomplished at the cross, you're not going to get deliverance. You have to see that your sin, that sin that you're struggling with right now, that you don't want, that you hate, you have to see that sin as having been put upon Jesus Christ, and now you don't have it anymore. If you're not claiming, if you're claiming to be a sinner saved by grace, you're all mixed up. You need to go back and read your Bible, because that's not what the Bible says. If you're claiming to be delivered from sin, that's totally different. If you're claiming to be made free from sin, like Romans 6 says, that's totally different. Remember what we just said in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on life eternal. Thou didst confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. Folks, when you believe the gospel, you can say, it's no longer I that live, it's Christ that lives in me. You can say that you were made free from sin. See, faith calls the things that be not as though they were. If you want to get delivered from sin, you have to claim the gospel. Do you have sin? Let's ask you this. According to the gospel, do you have sin anymore? No, you do not. The Lamb of God took away your sin. He bore it on the cross. You no longer have that sin. What you need to do is to hold fast to the confession of your hope, that it waver not, because He is faithful that promise. You understand? Nobody can deliver you from a sin that you will not claim that right through the gospel. If they do, it'll come right back. Because, listen, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the one that believes it. You cannot give a gift of God to someone who will not believe that they were delivered at the cross, that they were healed at the cross, that their sins were taken away at the cross. Listen, a free gift God gave to you. Romans calls it the gift of righteousness. Think about it. Start meditating on who you are in Christ. Not who you are in the world, who you are in Christ. Remember that your sins were taken away. He's not talking about the action. He's talking about the nature of sin was taken away. See, you were crucified with Christ. The old man, the one who sins, died on the cross. You understand what I'm saying? The one in you who sins, the old man, the lust of your flesh, they died on the cross. Accept this free gift. I've seen people struggle with alcoholism, fornication, homosexuality, struggling with these things, trying to be delivered. But what they needed to know was the gospel. They needed to hold fast the gospel. And if you hold fast to the gospel, God will bring it to pass. It's good to confess your sins to others, but let me tell you what. If you continue to confess your sins, you haven't really gotten a revelation of the gospel. Here's the truth. Once you confess your sins and you've made it known, then what do you need to confess? The gospel. You see, you can't confess your sin all of your life. You confess your sin, then you turn and you look at the cross and you receive salvation. You receive the gospel. The good confession in the sight of many witnesses is this, that you don't have sin anymore. You were crucified with Christ. You were made free from sin. That's what Romans 6 says. Read Romans 6, folks. Let me read, show you what it says here. We've only got a few minutes before we start our next broadcast, so I'm going to point something out to you here. Notice what it says. You can say what the Bible says about you. If you begin to confess what the Bible says about you, you will have what it says. When it speaks about healing, that's the way you get healing. When it talks about healing of your soul, which is deliverance from sin, that's the way you get it. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, why does he say this? If you go back and you read the beginning of Romans chapter 6, he talks about how baptism is a likeness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And how at baptism you are making an act of faith whereby you are buried and resurrected with Christ, and now you don't live anymore. Your sins passed away. You buried the old man in that watery grave. And now, when you come up, he doesn't live anymore. The good confession is Paul in Galatians 2 and 20. It's no longer I that live, it's Christ who lives in me. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, you don't have sin anymore. You don't have a problem with sin. You have a problem with unbelief. Okay? Read Romans chapter 6 on down and get to verse 11. He says, even so, reckon ye yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Consider it done. He says, consider it done that you're delivered from sin. Reckon ye yourselves to be dead unto sin. If you'll do that, you know what? That's faith towards God. That's calling things that be not as though they were. If you give that faith towards God, nothing can stop you from getting delivered from sin. Okay, read on down. He says, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Now, what's the therefore? You see, when he says therefore, he's talking about something he just said, right? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey the lust thereof. Well, did you know that you have authority to let not sin reign in your body? How is that? Go back to the previous verse. He said, reckon ye yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. You see, when you give God faith, he gives you power. Power doesn't come from you. If you're condemning yourself, think about this, folks. If you're condemning yourself, it's because you think you can do better. On the other hand, if you're having faith towards God, you're trusting that he can do better in you. There's a big difference. See, first of all, don't waste any time condemning yourself thinking you could have done better. If you could do away with sin, Jesus wouldn't have had to come die. You understand? So what he's telling you is something miraculous. Think on this and meditate on it. This is miraculous. This will give you power over sin. Listen, the devil tells you you're a sinner. But the Bible tells you old things have passed away and all things have become new. You're a new creation in Christ. And you don't live anymore. Christ lives in you. That's what God tells you. The devil tells you you're a sinner. You're bound in sin. You'll never get delivered of it. I've got authority over you. Therefore, you can't get delivered of it. All of that's lies. All of that is lies. The truth is, because of what Jesus did at the cross, you can reckon ye yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. And in that way, you will let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. The power comes from God when you believe the gospel. The thing is, most people haven't really heard the gospel. True, you can do a search. You can discover it for yourself, how you're supposed to think, how you're supposed to speak the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. But it's also true that God gives a gift of faith to some people or a gift of understanding to some people to share the gospel with others. He tells us, we're fixing to go into our next broadcast here in just a minute, but he tells us here, in verse 18, and being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Do you understand that you were made free from sin? And that you're supposed to believe that? Not believe the sin, not look at the curse, not look at the failure, look at the promise. You know, he said, the Lord said, if you look in the mirror and you see your old natural face, what did he say? You're going to be a hearer of the word, but not a doer of the word. On the other hand, he said, if we behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord, we'll be transformed into that same image from glory to glory. You cannot look in the mirror and see your sinful self. If you do, that's all you'll ever have. What you've got to do is look in the mirror, like Paul did, and see Jesus there by faith. Because you were crucified, and He now lives in you. So put your trust in God. Don't waste any time with condemnation unless it's a willful disobedience. If you're in willful disobedience, fear God. Because you will live under the judgment of that. He said, certain fearful expectation of judgment which shall devour the adversaries. Certain fearful. If you're in willful disobedience, fear God. You will be judged. He is not a God to be trifled with. But if your heart is towards God and you don't desire sin, remember the gospel. Don't get your eyes on the sin. It's kind of like looking at the serpent on the pole in the wilderness. They were dying of the snake bites. But when they took their eyes off the snake bite and put their eyes on the serpent on the pole, which is Jesus, who became sin for us, they were healed. It's that simple, folks. Get your eyes off the problem. Get your eyes on the promise. Begin to speak the promise. And then what other people around you can do for you will be a help. But Jesus Himself could not bring salvation to people who did not believe. We've got to train ourselves in how to believe. We've got to learn how to believe. It comes through taking the sword of the Spirit. And we've only got just a few minutes here. We're going to have to jump into our other
broadcast.
Your answer to that question. I've got to go. But thank you.
Okay.
See y'all later.
Okay. Let me try this. See you later, Rick. God bless you.
Sometimes there's members of the body that somebody has been fighting a battle for a long, long time. And what's evolved is there's a stronghold there, demonic strongholds. And sometimes the body coming together to come against that stronghold or cast demons out will set somebody free to be able to,
mm-hmm.
To overcome the sin. Like that.
Well, that's working.
Is there some kind of root cause to that you have to really...
So it can even be a generational curse.
Yeah.
You see, we can't be looking around for somebody that is righteous enough to deliver us from our sins.
It's only
it's
one.
Up to us.
It's only one righteous.
Yeah, right. It's up to us to believe and accept the gospel.
You notice that there's a looking down the road for the day that one day I'll be delivered.
Yeah.
And according to the Word of God, today is the day of
yes.
salvation.
Today
so right
is the
now,
day.
Right now.
Yeah. Today is the day of salvation. Remember that, folks.
A quick definition of willful sin and being in bondage would be that you love your sin and you like doing it and you want to do it, and you like willful sin.
Mm-hmm.
And then the sin that you're in bondage to, you hate it and you don't like doing it. Even while you're doing it, you don't like it. And
yeah.
You want to come out from under it.
The one that's the more subtle sin that really, I think, traps a lot of Christians is the one that people are at rest with. They've tried to overcome it. They are not able to overcome that sin. And they get this idea in their mind that the Lord will wink at that. And, well, the Lord knows, that I'm, I give freely and I'm a, righteous man and things like that. And what comes of that is that you become settled in that sin. And you no longer battle to take that promised land, to overcome that sin. And it becomes a sin that we reckon with, and the way that we're reckoning with it is we accept it. That's the most dangerous right there, I feel. with Christians.
You know, a lot of folks don't really comprehend, I think, the nature of a stronghold. When I think of a stronghold, I think of the D-Day invasion of France.
Mm.
And there is this fortress that is inhabited by an enemy. And my definition of a stronghold would be a belief system. A belief system inhabited by demons.
Mm. Okay, we're getting ready to start here.
That's right.
Yeah. Hello, Frank.
Oh, this is really good. You get two different
songs. What's
the matter? You get two different songs.
We lost our theme song.
Oh, well.
Sing for us, Mike.
Amen. What a friend we have in Jesus.
All right, I'm ready. Hope so. Okay. Thank you. Okay, we're almost getting ready to start here, folks. Hello, folks. God bless you. So glad you're joining us, or the other way around. I'm joining you. We've been in the midst of a Bible study here, and our Unleavened Bread Bible study over Paddle Talk. And it's also being broadcast over Spirit One, but I think I'm going to just take up where we left off. We were talking about sin and lasciviousness and willful disobedience and such things as that. And I was remembering what Jude had to say concerning lasciviousness, a great problem in our time, folks, a great falling away. We're in the midst of a great falling away, but we're coming to a greater falling away according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The falling away that comes before the son of perdition is revealed. No matter who you believe the son of perdition is, do you know, folks, that according to our type and shadow in the Old Testament, 10 out of 12 tribes worship the image of the beast. Now, folks, that was a great falling away. And I'm going to tell you, multitudes of Christians are, in a spiritual way, doing the same thing. But one day, in a physical way, we'll do that too. We're warned by Jude in verse 3. Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered unto the saints. For that is so important. We need to get back to the faith of our fathers. It's the only faith with power. We have fallen into great lasciviousness because of false doctrines in our day. So contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Verse 4. For there are certain men crept in privily, even they, who were of old time written of beforehand unto this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness or licentiousness, and denying the only Master, denying our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. You know, lasciviousness just means an absence of restraint. It means a license to do what you want to do. And obviously there are doctrines out there in Christianity that permit people to feel comfortable in their sins because they don't realize that the Lord Jesus delivered us and He gave us power over sin, power over the world, power over curse. And since they don't have any power, they basically have made peace with their sins and made doctrines that permit them to live in peace with their sins. But the warning goes on. It says, now I desire to put you in remembrance, though you know all things once and for all, that the Lord, having saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Notice that. He saved them, destroyed them, because of their unbelief. Now you know, the Israelites who went out of Egypt were obviously in type saved because they ate the lamb
They had the Passover. They went through the Red Sea. They were baptized in the Red Sea. They were baptized in the cloud and in the sea, which represents spirit and water baptism. But then, because of their unbelief, multitudes of them fell in the wilderness, never made it to the promised land. Well, folks, we're about to come to a wilderness. Many people are going to be tried severely. There is going to be a great falling away before the Son of Perdition is revealed. I don't want to get into that right now. But there is going to be a great falling away. And I'm going to tell you why. Because the church is full of these ungodly men preaching lasciviousness, preaching a gospel that has that there is no hope of the power of God to overcome sin. Preaching a gospel that basically lets you be okay in the midst of your sin. Preaching a gospel of just accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Never mind the gospel that was once preached to the world. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, which is repent and believe. They didn't preach the gospel of accept. The gospel of accept has filled the churches up with tares. That's right, because anybody can accept, but not anybody can accept, can repent and believe. First of all, faith is a gift from God. Ephesians 2 and 8, by grace have you been saved through faith, and that is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, all have not faith, the Bible says. We're commanded to be careful because all do not have faith. If you have a gift of faith in God, you have power from God. One of the main sources or doctrines that permits a life of lasciviousness is a misunderstanding of eternal life and how we gain eternal life and how we have this covenant with God. Let me read something to you in Galatians chapter 3, okay? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus. Notice, the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus. Notice that our new covenant is also described as the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet when it hath been approved or confirmed, no one maketh it void, or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed. Notice this. We're still talking about this covenant that we received through Jesus Christ. It's Abraham's blessing. But he says, to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now, to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed. To Abraham and to Jesus were the promises spoken, folks. Now this I say, a covenant confirmed beforehand by God, the law, which came 430 years after, does not disannul, so as to make the promise of none effect. In other words, the covenant of Abraham is still in effect. The covenant of the law did not disaffect that covenant. Watch carefully. For if the inheritance is of the law, it's no more of the promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by promise. And to Abraham's seed, by the way, by promise. Okay. What then is the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise hath been made, which is, of course, Christ. Right? And now, and it was ordained through angels by the hand of a mediator. So look, folks, he's likening our covenant to the covenant that God made with Abraham.
Now, if you go back there and you look at the blood covenant that God made with Abraham, Abraham didn't have a whole lot to do with it. It was really a covenant of grace because Abraham was put to sleep when that covenant was made. Meaning it wasn't according to his works or his power or his ingenuity. It was a gift of God. God made the blood covenant. And Abraham went to sleep. Awesome. Well, you know what? That's exactly what we've got. Our covenant doesn't have anything to do with us keeping the works of the law. It has to do with us accepting a free gift in Christ Jesus. But notice that this covenant wasn't made with you and with me. It was made with Abraham and Jesus Christ. Well, if this promise is to Jesus Christ, if the promises are to Jesus Christ and not to us, how do we become involved in this?
Galatians 2:20.
Yeah, Bill says, well, in case you don't know it, folks, there's other people in the room here with us. You may not be able to hear their voice, but Bill just said Galatians 2:20. Well, that's a good point. Galatians 2:20 says that it's no longer us that lives. It's no longer I that live. It's Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's no longer I that live. But I've got another point to make here. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5 and verse 11. If the promise was to the seed, not seeds, and the seed is Christ, then the only way we can have the promise is to abide in the seed of Jesus Christ. This is what a lot of people don't understand. People have the idea that God gave unto them a gift of eternal life and they can no way lose that gift. But I want to tell you, that the gift that was given to us in Jesus Christ, and that's the only place you can claim it. Okay? Verse 11. And the witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Very interesting. So do you think that God put a gift of eternal life in your hand, or did He only make that promise to Jesus? No. He only made that promise to the seed as of one, to Jesus Christ. He gave that gift to him. For you to claim it, you have to be in him. And this is eternal life. I'm going to read you a little bit further down here, as a matter of fact, in verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we know. My Bible's getting old here, folks. I'm having trouble seeing it. Actually, it's even torn right there. Getting worn out. Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true. Even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. This is the true God and eternal life. We are in Jesus Christ. This is eternal life. You don't have eternal life outside of Jesus Christ. That's the lie that the world and the worldly church is putting out there. First, let's see. Matthew. Turn to Matthew. No, I'll tell you what. I'm going to change directions here just a little bit. I'm going to go to John 15. John 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanseth it, that it may bear more fruit. So actually, folks, you know what it means for a branch to be in Christ? Jesus said, I'm the, and he said to his disciples, I'm the vine and you are the branches.